This message is provided by Bridgeway Community Church. Thanks for tuning in.
Well, howdy, Bridgeway. It's great to see you here today. So good to have you join us. I want to welcome those who are checking us out online as well. It's great to be together. And if you're new or visiting with us, we've been in a little series called James, A Faith That Works. We've been studying this one idea that James gives us about how to have a faith, a system of beliefs that actually works when life doesn't work. When you look out and you see brokenness in the world, you see brokenness in your family, you see brokenness all around you, you can actually have a faith, a system of beliefs that actually works. And this little power-packed book of James has been our guide. We're going to be in James chapter 2 this morning. And so if you got a Bible or your favorite Bible app, you can go ahead and make your way to James chapter 2. We're also going to celebrate communion this morning. And again, if you're new, I'll give you some instructions on how we do that here at Bridgeway. But James is our guide. And I'm going to give you kind of the main idea, kind of give you the concept of where we're going right at the very beginning, because it's going to come up all in our reading this morning, and I don't want you to miss it. What James is going to say today is that you shouldn't have favorites. You shouldn't show favoritism. You shouldn't have some people that you really, really like and other people that you really, really don't like. Don't have favorites. It's not biblical, it's not right, and it's not good for you. And that's maybe where I want to start. I want to try to make this relatable. Bible's going to talk about not having favorites. I don't know about you. Maybe you woke up this morning and you're feeling a little sour, feeling a little bitter, feeling a little upset because you did this. You picked your favorites. You did something that you do every year this time. You engage in the madness that is March and the NCAA brackets, and you went against better judgment. You picked your favorite team to go all the way to the Final Four. And then you wake up this morning and your heart has been ripped out and stomped on and all of your favorite teams destroyed, your bracket busted. And you're a little annoyed with everyone else in your office pool that's ahead of you, which is like everyone. I'm in three office pools. I think I'm losing in all three of them, so it's a very near and dear subject to my heart this morning. But that's why the Bible says don't pick your favorites. In fact, there's kind of two sides to the coin. If you have your favorites, then what that means is you have another group that are sort of your least favorites. And now I'm not talking about basketball. I'm talking about people and individuals. You have your favorites, and then you have that other group of people that, if you're honest, they sort of annoy you. They kind of get underneath your skin. So let's talk about this morning. Who annoys you? I went first. I already told you, right? Who annoys you this morning? Maybe it's a person that you immediately comes to mind. It's maybe a person you work with, and this coworker of yours, they're always kissing up to the boss, and yet you know them, you watch them, they cut corners, they show up late, and they leave early, and it just annoys you, right? Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe you got one of those neighbors that, right, today's first day of spring, and you look at their yard, and it looks like they've been working on it. Like, how is their yard, like, already immaculate? It's like the snow hasn't even hardly gone away, and it just annoys you that they're so on top of their yard game. Maybe the person that annoys you is in your home. It's a family member. It's a person that lives with you, and so you see them up close and personal every day, and they have habits that just sort of annoy you. They get on your nerves. Maybe who annoys you is just kind of a general category of people. People who drive cars, right? Like, they all annoy you. They drive too fast. They drive too slow. They're on your bumper. They don't use their turn signal. I was thinking about this. I didn't know I was going to be preaching about annoying people, and yet this week, I watched my life pass before me, not once, but two times by other drivers. I had in one instance, it happened on the same day, on the same road, Northland Drive, the East Belt Line, and I'm kind of traveling, doing what I normally do, and this car turns in front of me and, like, nearly hits me. I had to, like, just hit the brakes really hard to avoid just this, what would have been just this, you know, horrible collision. And I'll tell you how bad the other driver was. The other driver was so bad, they weren't even, like, pulling out in front of me to get into, like, a driveway or into a business. There was no driveway. They literally cut in front of me, went into the ditch, and then it was like Dukes of Hazzard. I kind of watched their car kind of go up and in the air a little bit, and I'm like, serves them right, you know? Like, I'm all justified in my behavior, and we have that. We have individuals. We have groups of people that annoy us. We don't think very highly of them. We don't want to associate with them. They're not like us. They don't think like us. And then there's a whole other category of people who agree with us, and they dress a certain way, and they think a certain way, and dare I say it, they maybe even vote the same way as us, and so we like them. And then this other group of people that just kind of just gets on our nerves. And what James is going to say is not to do that. To have a faith that works, we got to see people as equals, and we got to really live what I would call, not this issue of favoritism, but we really got to live this lifestyle of mercy. And if you're wondering how to do that, James chapter 2 is going to tell us how. Kind of a quick little recap, in case you don't know, James is the younger brother of Jesus, grew up in the same home as Jesus and Mary and Joseph, and now he's much later in his life, and he's reflecting on what he observed in his big brother Jesus. And what he saw was this lifestyle of mercy lived out all the way to the very end. James chapter 2, we're going to start with a few verses and then kind of dig into them a little bit, and then we'll keep reading. But James chapter 2, starting in verse 1, he says this, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism." There's our big idea. Now he's going to give you an example. He says, "Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" That is not a compliment. We're talking about annoying people. And do you notice what James does right at the very beginning? He addresses this crowd of people, which is the church in that day, church that's kind of on the run. They're scattered. What does he do? He says to this group of people, this church, he calls them brothers and sisters. He addresses them as family. And if you can kind of see the connection for a moment, I imagine you can relate. Do you have any family members that get on your nerves, that annoy you from time to time, right? Like, I mean, that's the reason Thanksgiving is just one time a year, right? You've got that one uncle that just never has a filter, and you're like, whew, glad I only got to see him once a year, right? James is saying it's like that, but the church, we're a family, and we're going to see each other more than just on Thanksgiving. And the reality is, newsflash, just like in your family, some people may annoy you. He's saying some people in the church, brothers and sisters, someone in that church is going to annoy you at some point, right? Newsflash, right? Someone's going to annoy you. They're not even going to realize that they're annoying you, but they will. I mean, maybe even you could go as far as to say, I could be the one who annoys you in this church. You don't have to say amen to that, right? Like, it could be this guy that annoys you. And what he's saying is when you look at the church, and if you can begin to grapple with the reality that you're a family, that you can't allow these differences to sort of separate, you actually have to do better than that. You actually have to figure out a way in which you not allow those people to annoy you, because it's just going to cause division. So he gives an example. He says, believers must not show favoritism. Must not. That's as strong of as a command in Scripture as you'll ever get. Must not, thou shalt not show favoritism. It's as strong as any other command in Scripture. And then he gives you an example. He says, suppose one guy comes in the church and he's got lots of bling, right? I mean, he's just decked out, nice ring, nice jewelry, nice clothes. And you say, oh, hey, have a seat right here. You sit in the best spot. And then another guy walks in the door and he doesn't look as good. He doesn't smell as good either, right? And you're like, oh, man, I'm not even going to talk to that guy. Hopefully he'll sit way in the back because I don't want anything to do with him. And what are you doing? You're showing bias. You're showing prejudice against one and partiality for another. You're elevating one and you're subjugating the other. You've got your favorite and you've got the person that just really annoys you. And the example he's giving would have been relevant to them today because he's actually talking about someone coming into a meeting like this, coming into the church, into the synagogue. And believe it or not, in that day, you could actually, if you had enough money, you could actually buy like the best seats in the house. You could actually buy like the seats right up front. You pay a big hefty price, and that would be the seat you would get. And the cheap seats, oh, those are way in the back. And you kind of get those. Maybe you've experienced this. Maybe I was thinking about how when I was in high school, I was trying to impress this girl, and so I bought tickets to a concert. And this girl, her name is Sean. She later became my wife, and I was trying to impress her, so I bought these tickets. But it was before like you'd go online and buy tickets. So I just bought the tickets I could afford. Like I didn't know where they were, and we pull up to the Silverdome, rest in peace, right? And there's the Rolling Stones, like in the end zone, and our seats are like all the way at the other end of the field, up into the first, not the first section, not the second. There's this place called the Third Heaven. We were really close to there. I mean, I could still see Mick Jagger's lips, though. I really could. I mean, you could still see those from, didn't matter how far. And yeah, it's like that. Could you imagine if you came to church, and before you came here, it was like that. It was sort of stratified, right? Like you had to go on Ticketmaster and purchase your seat. How much you, and of course, you know, the cheap seats are the front row seats, right? Like can't seem to give these away, but the expensive seats would be in the back. Could you imagine if you came to church and that's how you were treated? Oh, yeah, you got the back row seats. You got the really, really good seats. And so what he's saying is you shouldn't do this. Don't show this favoritism. And we do it subtly, right? We don't do it maybe with seating in a venue. We do it in other ways, right? We see people, and some people, man, they're high fives and they're hugs, right? We can't wait to see them. And then there's other people that it's like, I'm going to make sure I don't lock eyes with that person. Like if they see me, then I got to engage and they're going to tell me about their, I don't want to go there. I'll move very quickly, very briskly, and they'll never know how we see her, right? And so to have this lifestyle of mercy, it really starts by this idea of not judging others. And really starts with this, not judging others, and especially by outward appearance, not judging people by how we view them. And hey, we should have learned this in kindergarten, right? This is what you're first taught. Don't judge the people around you. Don't judge your fellow students. And yet we take the same concept that we should have learned in kindergarten, and we kind of carry this with us all the way through our life. So let's just kind of name some things. How do we judge people around us? We kind of already identified one. We maybe judge them by what they wear or their style, their fashion. Have you noticed how like important watches have become? I mean, I find myself like I'm collecting these things now. I really like watches. And 5 years ago, I could do without a watch. Like I never needed it. Now somehow I've been marketed to, I have to have a watch. And you can judge people, right? Like what kind of watch do they have? Is it just a basic Timex? Is it a smartwatch? Is it a Rolex, right? And we kind of judge them. Maybe we judge people by the car they drive. Is it luxury or is it just sort of like, you know, base package? Is it foreign or is it domestic? Is it an EV or is it just a gas car, right? We judge people by the vacations they take and the pictures they post and the fear we have of missing out on the way they live. And the Bible is saying, don't do that. In fact, I was thinking about this. If we lived our life by judging people, by their outward appearance, how would you recognize Jesus? I mean, go with me for a minute here. How would you know if Jesus came to church here at Bridgeway this morning? And the scriptures tell us that there's nothing about his physical appearance that would draw people to him. So really, it's telling you he's nothing to look at. So you'd have to have some conversations with this visitor. And could you imagine how those conversations go? Like, I know how we ask questions, right? I mean, first question would come up would be like, so, what do you do? And Jesus responds, I'm a preacher. Really? Well, we got like three preachers at this church. What church do you have? How big is your church, right? We would ask those kind of questions. And this visitor, Jesus, would be like, well, it's more of a street ministry. I'm a street preacher. Really? What do you do there? Well, I teach the truth, and occasionally I cast out some demons, and you'd be like, awkward, you know, take a step away from this visitor, right? Well, tell me about your family. How's your family? You married? No, I've never been married. Got a girlfriend? No, I've never had a romantic interest. You have no kids? Really? Like, you're in Rockford? You don't have any kids? What's wrong with you, right? I mean, we would look at Jesus and we would say, well, how about your education? What seminary did you go to? Master's? Doctorate? No, I probably have the equivalent of about a middle school education. Well, how about your family? Is your family well-to-do? No, they got together when they were in middle school and, you know, dropped out of school, had a bunch of kids. I'm part of a big family. And you'd be like, really, right? You would look at Jesus in his early 30s and you would say, he's nothing to look at. He's nothing really special about him. And this is why we cannot judge by outward appearance. And James is now going to begin to kind of unwrap why. Why can't we? Why shouldn't we judge individuals? Picking back up in verse 5, he says this. He says, listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Again, he's trying to remind you, your family. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him who came to belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. I'll admit, this is kind of a tough section to digest, and he's trying to answer this why question. Why? Why is it wrong? Tell me why it's wrong for me to show favoritism. Why can't I just have a tribe of people I really connect with, and then, honestly, some people that I don't? And James makes this point, and he's doing it in the way in which he will in his day, about kind of comparing and contrasting sort of the ways in which society viewed one another. So go to verse 5 here for just a moment. Look at this verse. He says in verse 5, has not God chosen those who are poor in this world to be rich in faith? Has God not chosen those who are poor to be not poor materially, but actually to be rich spiritually? But you have dishonored the poor. So he's making this grand distinction socially, economically in his world. You've made this all about the rich versus poor. So let's again talk about this. Is it a sin to be poor? Well, no. In fact, Jesus is saying you're doing the wrong thing by dishonoring the poor. And in that day, those who were poor would have been the most at risk. They would have been the most marginalized people. And they physically would have been poor just because of the time and place they grew up in. In fact, you would be very poor if you were not a Roman citizen. Most scholars would say that the Romans taxed the Romans about 10%. So how would you like a 10% tax bracket? Well, you better be Roman, right? And conversely, if you're not a Roman, then that meant that they would tax you till your eyes bleeded, and they would tax you at about the 60 to 70% tax rate. So imagine that you are barely getting by day in and day out, and you're the poor, and the rich are taking advantage of you, and the church is a place where they're kind of continuing to do the same thing. So let's ask the other question. Is it a sin to be rich then? And I'm going to kind of put you at ease and say, no, it's not a sin to be rich. It's not a sin based on your wealth, provided that you've acquired it in a God-honoring way. What matters is that no matter where you are on the economic scale, that you are rich in faith. He's talking about being righteous in the way we live with our finances, with what we've been given. And this is the catch, that we're all not supposed to judge one another, because the only real true judge is going to judge us not outwardly, not how we live with our wealth, but how we live inwardly. That's how God is going to look at us, because God knows our heart. And he's saying that you're dishonoring others, you're dishonoring those who are poor, and really, because of that, you're dishonoring God. In fact, next slide says, dishonoring others, whether they are poor or outcast or not your favorite people. When you dishonor someone else, it's actually dishonoring God. And you really don't understand the gospel of grace. because you think it's okay that you can actually look down your nose at another individual. I was thinking about how we do this, and again, I've been thinking about maybe even some childhood experiences, right? Can you go back with me for a moment to elementary school? And maybe your elementary school is like mine. Every recess, they would kick us outside. Kids, this was before we had the internet, right? Like, we didn't have phones and devices, and they forced us to play games together. And inevitably, a game of kickball would take place, right? And you know how kickball works. You've got the two captains, and those are what? Those are always the best athletes. And the two captains try to assemble a team that will win, right? And so they kind of start at the top, and they've got to, you know, pick the people who are the best. So I'll take Jimmy, I'll take John, I'll take Sue, I'll take Sally. And then maybe you had that sinking feeling that I had as a child, like, oh no, don't pick me last. Please don't let me be the last one to be picked. And it would come down to the last two, right? Like me and the kid with the broken foot, right? Playing kickball. Like, seriously, I'm down to these two, you know? And I got to tell you this morning, aren't you glad that isn't the way God picks his team? Like, that isn't the way God assembles his group of people, because that isn't the way the gospel works. And though the time has changed and the classifications are different, the ethic to love one another and to love your neighbor, as it says, as yourself, is there. And so in that day, they would have had Jews and Gentiles, and they wouldn't have liked each other very much. And they would have had slave and free, and they wouldn't have always gotten along. And they would have had rich and poor, and then they all showed up together in church. Root beer float Sunday, right? Like, best day ever. And all their kids are playing together, and they're socializing, and they're reminded of this ethic to love one another, to love your neighbor as yourself. Maybe you're still not convinced, and you're saying, I just don't get it, Pastor. What? Why? What's wrong with me having my favorites? I mean, come on. It's not like I killed somebody. I'm not a murderer, right? Did you notice that James actually had a verse for that too? He says there that, you know, if you break any one of the laws, and he lists the two biggies, right? Adultery and murder. And he says, even if you stumble on just one of them, you're a lawbreaker and no mercy will be shown to you. He sets it really, really clear. We're all in that same boat, and we're all called to have this love for one another, because mercy is what we've been extended. I love how James wraps this section up, finishing up in verse 12. He says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. And then this should be underlined in every Bible, even if it's one of the ones here. Mercy triumphs over judgment. My hesitation this morning is that you could leave here and you could think, this is too hard. You know, being a Christian and trying to balance this act of who's in and who's out, and gosh, now that guy up there is telling me everybody's in, and that's like a hard thing to grapple with. James is actually saying it's really quite simple. Just speak and act in a way that honors God. And I believe if you do that, if you start to speak and act in a way that honors God, it will in turn begin to honor the people around you. And that's this law that gives freedom. That's this opportunity we have to live free, because we've been set free by our Lord and Savior, Jesus. And so here's this great verse, and this is really the challenge I want to leave you with today, is to leave here with this mindset that mercy triumphs judgment. That the mercy you've been shown is the same mercy that you can show to every person that you meet. And to keep coming back to that, just to keep coming back, mercy triumphs over judgment. So I want to ask you, as we head into a time of communion, I want to ask you just to be reflective and to think for a moment about maybe who it is that you judge. Who's the person that annoys you and you spend a lot of your time with kind of a mental argument that you always win because you're judging them? Who do you judge? Or maybe what group of people do you judge? Maybe you judge people for the choices that they make. Oh, those people, they always make bad choices. Maybe you judge people on the economic scale. You judge people who are of lower income, well, that's because, and you justify why they are that way, and maybe you judge people who have a lot of income, and if you're honest, it's a sense of covetousness because you wish you had that. Maybe you judge people, maybe you judge those Democrats or those Republicans. Maybe you judge people by the choices they make and the ways in which they live, even ways that are not honoring to God. And James says to not judge, to let God be the judge, and you instead live a lifestyle of mercy. I want to close with a story. It's actually kind of a really old story about a missionary, a guy by the name of Alan Gardner. And it was in 1851 that he left England, and he was trying to reach an unreached people group in South America. He had a whole crew with him, and he wanted to bring them the gospel, the message of Jesus. And this unreached people group were known to be violent. They killed other visitors in the past, and they were cannibals. And so Alan Gardner knew that when he got on the boat, he may never return to England. And sure enough, he didn't. But not for the reasons that he thought. In fact, his boat got caught in a storm, and it got shipwrecked, and he and his crew landed on this uninhabited island. And rather than reaching this group with the message of Jesus, they all died, one by one, of starvation. And it seems like Alan Gardner was the last to go, like the last to die of starvation. And they found next to his body this journal, and his last entry in it was Psalm 34, verse 10. I want to read this to you. It says, "Lions may grow weak and hungry." Think about that. How ironic. This is a guy dying of hunger and starvation. "Lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." This is last entry. I think about that. Like, here's a guy going to reach people with the message of Jesus, and he doesn't even make it. He dies of starvation. And yet, in this moment, before he dies, he's still able to recognize the goodness of God, seeking God in all that he's called to do. This is a guy who has received and knows the mercy of God. And this gives us an opportunity to experience the mercy of God through what Jesus did on the cross. This brings us to a time of communion. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and they're going to lead us. And communion is really an opportunity where we reflect on the mercy that we've been shown and the mercy that then we are to give to others. If you're new to Bridgeway, the way we celebrate communion is in just a moment. The team is going to play, and the elements are prepared. There are two tables in the front and two tables in the back of the room. You don't have to be a member of Bridgeway to celebrate this meal of remembrance, but you do have to be a member of God's family. So you have to receive Jesus into your heart. When you come to the tables, you will find the prepackaged elements, the bread and the juice, which represents the body and the blood of Jesus that was broken, and his blood that was poured out in the mercy and forgiveness of your life. I would just ask that before you do that, that you take a moment to answer that question. Who do you judge? Who are those individuals that are not your favorites? And who is God calling you to be about mercy, to have the mercy that triumphs over judgment? If you would bow your head and if you would pray with me, please. God, we just thank you. We thank you for this day, and I thank you for who you are. We acknowledge here this morning that, God, you are perfect and you are sinless and you are rightful to judge the sin of the world. And you are rightful to judge the sin and the error and the wrong in each one of our lives. And so we just take a moment, a very humble moment, to look deep into our own souls and just to admit that we need you. We need your mercy to triumph over the ways in which we judge others. God, I pray that you would just be really clear and that we would have just a time of just being with you in this moment. God, I want to thank you that Jesus did not show favorites, that he accepts every single one of us with all of our sin and all of our wrongs and invites us to this life, this opportunity to follow him. And if that's you this morning, then you are welcome to this table. I want to give you a moment just to make that clear in your heart. If you've never received Jesus in your heart and in your soul, if you've never decided to follow him with all your life, I want to lead you in a really simple prayer where you can make that decision today. That prayer is quite simple. Just simply say, "Jesus, I give you my life, all of it, every part of it. And in return, Jesus, you promised to give me life, life here and now and life eternal." And if that's you today, then there's a party in heaven waiting for you. And we are so excited to have you as brothers and sisters in this family of the church. God, we're going to worship you now, and we're going to go to the table, and we're going to thank you for all that you've done. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. Check out our app or website at bridgewaycommunity.org for more messages or to take the sermon one step deeper by downloading the Sermon Discussion Guide.